If you would, please take your Bibles out and open them up to the book of Hebrews. This morning, in the spirit of the Advent season, we're going to take a break from our study in Acts. And today I'm going to have us looking at Hebrews, specifically chapter 1. We have some statements in there that are so pertinent to the season that we're in. When we start thinking about what is the season that we're in, well, certainly it is Advent. It is the Christmas season. We are celebrating, and all the culture around us is celebrating a season, though they know not what they celebrate. We have an idea of what's going on with the coming of Christ, and there are very many different passages in Scripture that give us information, but some sense of how important the coming of Christ actually is. Certainly, you can turn to many places in the New Testament, the three synoptic Gospels, and then the Gospel of John, where we get a lot of great information. In fact, Richard preached out of the Gospel of John last Sunday, which, ironically enough, as did I in Tampa. But what we find in Hebrews really does get at the heart of the incarnation. What we find here gets at the whole purpose of God the Father sending God the Son to the earth. And once we realize that it's about the proclamation of what is true, the truth, not a truth, not my truth, not your truth, not some truth, but the truth, it gives weight and value to why we celebrate the incarnation. Well, what is the truth that we needed? Well, the real truth that we needed was how infinitely separate we were from God, and that chasm could not be bridged by any work or act of our own. How defeated we were, how dead we were, how conquered we were, and how this one who came from heaven in flesh condescended to us to raise us from the ashes, to raise us from death, to raise us from despair, to raise us from all the things that separated us from the Father to give us life. And so when we think of it in those terms, wow, well, Christmas becomes really a holiday worth celebrating, not merely a holiday to give gifts, not merely a holiday to eat good food, though those things are wonderful and I hope you do those, but to celebrate that they who were walking in death and darkness have now seen a great light. And that light shepherds us to truth. Well, the beautiful thing is, God has been telling us this message for centuries, for millennia. But the writer of Hebrews says the incarnation is unique. Because though God had been telling us this message through prophets, He has now spoken to us by His Son. And beloved, that is a message worth celebrating. So without further delay, let's turn our attention to the book of Hebrews. This morning, we're going to be looking at simply the first four verses of Hebrews chapter 1. So follow along with me in your words. Beloved of God, this is God's infallible, inerrant word. Long ago, at many times and in many ways, God spoke to our fathers by the prophets. But in these last days, He has spoken to us by His Son, whom He appointed the heir of all things, through whom also He created the world. He is the radiance of the glory of God and the exact imprint of His nature, and He upholds the universe by the word of His power. After making purification for sins, He sat down at the right hand of the Majesty on high, having become as much superior to angels as the name He has inherited is more excellent than theirs. So it's the reading of God's word. May He add His blessing. Please pray with me. Father, we thank You for this word and its power. We thank You for the rich gift that is here. Be with us this morning as we study, as we think. Transform us, we pray, so that we leave here never the same again, because we have been confronted with a great Savior. It's through Christ we pray. Amen. The real thrust of these first four verses is to make an ontological statement. What does ontological mean? It's a statement of identity. The writer of Hebrews is coming right out of the gate making a statement of identity about Jesus. But he's talking about Jesus in the form of being a gift. He was given
by the Father. So God spoke to our fathers by the prophets in his last days. He has spoken to us by his Son. So in this sense, writer would later say, superior to the angels. He is something that is superior. We have all been in situations, most likely, where we've received gifts, but someone has given us that gift that supersedes them all. That one gift that makes them go, wow. For me, as a young married man, it was the Lord of the Rings. Rachel kind of gave it to me accidentally, actually. There's a whole story there that I'll share with you sometime. But having just met with our book group last night and talking about Lord of the Rings, which I'm in my happy place when I'm doing, I had no idea that almost 22 years later, I would still be talking about these books. Now, I'm being a little facetious. I've been given some wonderful gifts in my life. My children are great gifts. My wife is a great gift. But in terms of Christmas gifts, that's right up there. Those three books, I still have the ones she gave me. The spines are bursting and all kind of, the pages are falling out. But I had no idea how they were going to shape my thinking of story, my thinking of gospel truth and how it can be communicated. When you think about your own life, there's probably some gifts that have had a real shaping influence in your life, some things that people have given you, whether they're sentimental, whether they were pragmatic or practical or whatever the case may be, they've shaped you because that gift is something that kind of comes back to you again and again. Maybe you associate that person with that gift and you have so many fond memories and it created a bond between you and that person. There's any number of different reasons why gifts might affect us the way they do. But the reality is, if you're in this room and you've ever received a gift from anybody, something like I'm describing has probably happened for you. When we look at Hebrews, God is telling us, oh, I gave you the prophets, which were good gifts. I gave you priests, which were good gifts. I gave you some kings, which were good gifts. But all pale in comparison to the gift of the Son who came in the incarnation. All pale in comparison because he is the gift that ultimately reshapes humanity, that ultimately reshapes reality, that ultimately reshapes creation. All for the glory of God. When we think about the Advent season, we think about Christmas, we are thinking about a humanity reshaping, a reality reshaping, and a creation reshaping gift. Jesus changes everything. And his life is meant to bring change to everything. So when we look at this, when we look at the Advent season, we look at the season that we're in, one of the things that should very much compel us to see is the gift of the incarnation is very much a superior gift. It's not just a thing that we sing about. Oh, Holy Night is one of my favorite songs ever. I could probably sing that song every Sunday and love it. And I love what it communicates. But it is, at the very least, it's getting at to the superior nature of the gift that we've been given in Christ, that we are to fall on our knees and hear the angels' voices and remember that night as divine because God opened the curtain of heaven and set his Son on the earth in the form of a baby, and we had no idea the ripple effect that that would be. But the ripple effect is to the salvation of many souls, even to this very day. So the next time we sing that song, and if you are with us, sing it with gusto. Not that you didn't this time. Sing it with gusto because we are celebrating the reality of a superior gift. Well, the gift of the incarnation, as I said, it still continues to ripple out. It's superior because it's life-giving, right? It doesn't just give us a reason to sing songs. It gives us life. That is exactly why Jesus came. I have come that you may have life and have it more abundantly. Abundant life, not just existence. We've talked about that before. Not just simply existing or being, but living. Living in joy, even in seasons of lament. Living in joy, even when sadness is knocking at our door. Living with confidence, even when we find ourselves in hard circumstances. The incarnation does all of that. And it's designed to do that. It's what it's meant to do. So there's no better gift right now then you can that you can receive then the gift of Jesus Christ, and to know Him and to live with Him and to walk in His precepts. It is the gift that continues to give life. How many of us feel numb or feel dead inside or feel disconnected? It is Christ who brings healing to that. How many of us might feel like we don't have much love in our lives, or we're feeling unlovely or unloved, or we're disconnected from love? The gift that gives to us is Christ. How many of us are struggling to find peace? We need peace. We live in turmoil. Maybe that's inner turmoil or outer turmoil or some combination of the two. Christ gives the peace that we need. And I'm not saying that it's always easy, but it is real. And it is good, and it is true, and for that we have hope. And that's what we need, not just this year or this Sunday. We need that every year. And so to that end, what is the main thrust of these few verses that I just read? It's simply this. The main idea is simply this, that Jesus really is the yes and amen of God. Jesus is, not might be, not could be, not was. Jesus remains the yes and amen of God. And so when we look at that, basically what the writer of Hebrews does is he gives us three little pictures. So when we think of the prophet, priest, and king motif, that is what the Messiah was to be. That is what Jesus came to be. That's exactly what the writer of Hebrews does for us here. He gives us this motif of seeing Jesus as prophet, as priest, and as king. So we start out verses 1 and 2. Long ago, at many times and in many ways, God spoke to our fathers by the prophets. But in these last days, He has spoken to us by His Son. I'm going to stop right there. What was the goal of the prophets? Well, the goal of the prophets was to speak God's word to God's people. So in some sense, the goal of the prophets was to bring truth to bear on the people. But also, what was the other goal of the prophets? To make God known. They preached, they proclaimed, they exhorted, they warned, they encouraged. But all this was to constantly proclaim Yahweh to the people and eventually to the nations beyond. But it's also to make Yahweh known. And so when we see that one of the things that Jesus has done, He's the Word made flesh. He's spoken to us by His Son. John gets at this in John 1. John 1, chapter 1, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was with God in the beginning. And then he goes on to say, all things became or were made through Him, this Word. Hebrews is getting at this, that in these last days, how has God spoken to us? By His Son. So what does that tell us? God is a speaking God. He's always been speaking. The prophetic literature is not just nice literature. They're the words of God meant to put God on display so that we know who God is. They're not meaningless. They are not easy to overlook. They are the words of God meant to shepherd us in who God is. So God had used His prophets to make events and His will known before Jesus ever came on the earth. So what that tells us is God is a speaking God, but God is also a merciful God. And mercy, He says, this is who I am. This is how you should live. This is my covenant promise for you. This is the relationship that I have laid out for us. Beloved of God, we do a lot to confuse things, and sometimes we do it intentionally. There are many ways in which the Bible is very clear in terms of who God is, what God expects, and what He commands. And the prophets told us this. But in these last days, we are told that He's spoken to us by His Son. Now, I said this is a mercy a moment ago, and I want to camp out just for a brief moment on the grace and mercy When we say that God is a speaking God, that he speaks to us, why is that gracious? Why is that merciful? Well, when we began, we said if we start out in separation from God, if we are born needing to be reconnected with God, then the fact that God speaks to a people and he shares truth with the people gives us some indication about his own character and his own commitment to that people. When we think about the prophetic literature, we think about what they said, we think about what Jesus says, we can understand then God's design is salvation. Not people to remain lost in darkness, but to be rescued and brought into the light. That is God's end. So long ago and many times and in many ways, in different kinds of ways, God spoke to our fathers by the prophets, again, making that clear. But in these last days, he has spoken to us by his Son. Now, the verb choice there is very, very important. I won't spend tons of time talking about grammar. It's a perfect tense verb. Past action with present reality. What does that mean? Why is that important? Well, what it means is that these last days, he, that is God, has spoken to us by his Son, that that's a speech that has started and continues. How does God still talk to us by means of Christ? Through the Word of God. Through this Word, through the Bible, through the sacred pages of Scripture, we have the Word of God that is still speaking to us, that has come in the form of prophecy and through the Spirit of Christ through the Old and New Testament. So God has spoken to us, and he continues to speak to us. But by Jesus coming, what he does is he brings a clearer revelation of who God is and what and the truth precepts that God has ordained from time immemorial. So Jesus then brings a clearer revelation so that when we look at Christ, we have an understanding of who God is. He is the superior prophet in this way. He makes it very clear who God is and who God isn't. What God does and what God does not do. What God loves and what God does not love. And beloved, we don't have to blur those lines. We don't have to blur those lines to try to fit into a culture. We simply stand on what the incarnation has brought to us, which is the truth of God. So in these last days, he's spoken to us by his Son, whom he appointed heir of all things, through whom also he created the world. There again, he's getting back to what John says about Jesus, that Jesus is the heir of all created order. That means the whole world is his. He has authority over it. He speaks over creation. He is the agent through whom creation come. When it tells us in John chapter 1, here, let me just read it so we don't have to keep guessing at what it might say. Let's go back to John chapter 1. Feel free to turn there if you would like. We're just going to look at the very few first verses there where John says in John chapter 1, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. That's a beautiful parallel statement. Verse 2 just simply restates verse 1. All things were made, what? Through him. And without him was not anything made that was made. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. And Richard preached on that in the following verses last Sunday. But I want you to catch this. All things, all of creation was made, or all things were made, but not by him, but through him. Why is he doing that? Why does John choose that preposition? It's important. Prepositions are normally small little words, but he chooses that one to help us understand that the Father and the Son and the Spirit worked in tandem for creation. That creation, Jesus was an agent in creation. The eternal Son was an agent in creation.
and we see this deep connection with God. This one who is connected with God, who speaks on behalf of God, was an agent of creation with God, and now he speaks to us. This very one who has done all that, beloved of God, speaks to us through the pages of Scripture. What a gift! When you start thinking about whom God has sent his son to save, and it's those who are lost in death and sin, and he speaks to us as those who are sons and daughters, as those who were lost but found, as those who were separate but now loved. It is a rich gift that we have from the Son. He comes to make God known. And what is the response to that? That response, our response, can only be worship. It can only be worship that the Son, Jesus, he as the true prophet comes to proclaim the truth of God. He is something rich and beautiful and true. The writer doesn't stop there. In these last days, he has spoken through his Son, whom he appointed heir of all things, through whom he also created the world. But he is the radiance of the glory of God and the exact imprint of his nature. I love this. And he is the radiance of the glory of God and the exact imprint of his nature. And he upholds the universe by the word of his power. When you look at this, Paul would make a similar statement. It's more verbose in Colossians chapter 1, where Paul talks about Jesus being the image of God. The writer of Hebrews does the same thing here. He is the image, that Jesus is God in his fullness, that there's no separation between the two. In the ancient world, the image was often the thing signified. Why did people make little clay or wooden or metal statues and worship that image? Because the image was the thing signified. That's the way their brains worked. And so when the writer of Hebrews is telling us that Jesus is the exact image, the image of God, he is telling us that he is that one. He is the God who made all things and is worthy of worship. The radiance, he is the radiance of the glory of God, the exact imprint. The radiance of the glory, the revelation of God's glory, that he shows the majesty of God. Ironically, where does Scripture tell us that Jesus was most glorified? Certainly in the book of Revelation, we see that. We know he's coming in glory. But really, when the cross is held up and Jesus there crucified, is hung, we see the glory of God like we don't see it anywhere else. There is a reason that theologians for centuries have called the last half of the Gospel of John, chapter 13 through the end, the book of glory. It starts with Jesus washing feet, and it ends, well, not technically ends, but the end of it is Jesus hung on a cross. There is the Son of God in humility. But in those times, he has said, my hour has come. And there he hangs on a cross in humility. But God's glory shines through him because he is redeeming a lost people to himself. Oh, beloved, that's what we celebrate at Christmas. That's we're looking forward now to Easter. Because the birth of Christ leads us to the death of Christ. And the death of Christ leads us to the resurrection of Christ. And the resurrection of Christ leads us to the ascension of Christ. And the ascension of Christ leads us to the glorification of Christ and the consummation of his kingdom. So that is what Christmas is leading us to. It is a slow march of glory. And so when we look at Jesus on a cross, or we look at Jesus washing feet, this one who is a priest, who is mediating between man and God, who stands in the gap and bridges the gap between man and God, is leading us to righteousness, the true gift of Christmas. That Jesus, what is the Westminster Shorter Catechism says, he is the same in substance and equal in power and in glory
to the Father. That is a rich reminder that that's who Jesus is. That when we see Jesus, the writer here again, but in these, or he is the radiance of the glory of God and the exact imprint of his nature. He upholds the universe by the word of his power. After making purification of sin for sins, he's delving into this work of Christ. What did Jesus come to do? So when we speak of Jesus, he calls himself, I am the truth. He says that in John's gospel. I am the way, the truth, and the life. We should be compelled by the fact that he uses definite articles. I am the way, definitized. I am the truth, definitized. I am the life, definitized. I am the thing itself. How does he embody that here? How does he come to be a superior priest? Because as Isaiah would prophesy, he is Emmanuel. What does that mean? God with us. God with us. That is Jesus' function, to be God with us. And as God with us, what does he do? Well, we've already said he brings truth. What else does he do? According to the writer of Hebrews here, he brings purity. He purifies for sin. He comes to wash sin away. And what does that do for us? So there's a practical implication here. So if that's true, well, what that does for us then is gives us a new position, a new place. This is basic gospel precepts. God made him who had no sin to be sin for us so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. Our position changes. Our right standing before the Lord is confirmed in Christ, and we have been made right with him. What does it mean? It means that those who are in Christ this morning are no longer consigned to walk in darkness, for we have seen a great light. And his name is Jesus, and he's called us from death to life, from darkness to light, to new life. This priest, this one who came to earth to give us all which we need for life and righteousness. It's funny, I have found more comfort in that as of late than maybe many years prior. You've heard me before. I've been very transparent about my own struggles with depression and anxiety and sometimes struggling to find joy. And I've been reminded over the last several weeks just the simplicity of the light and life of Christ, that though the world around me decay, though sometimes I don't feel, I don't love that word anymore. I've grown to feel distant or whatever. But I know there is a truth at work that supersedes how I feel, that supersedes even how I see things, that when I allow myself, or as William Blake once said, once the doors of perception are cleansed, we see things as they are. And Christ brings clarity and life and hope and joy because he is a prophet who can speak truth. He is a priest who stands with us and intercedes with and for us for life and for hope. The last thing that this passage of Scripture tells us about Jesus, he's a superior prophet, he is a superior priest, and he is a superior king. What was Jesus born to do? Well, he was born to redeem. He was born, though, even bigger than that, to reign. He shall reign forever, as Handel's Messiah says, and forever and ever and ever and ever, and he shall reign. I'm not going to sing it. He will reign over his kingdom forever. Look at how the writer states this. After making purification for sins, so this is a done deal. He's done that. That's completed. He's made purification for sins. He sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high, having become as much superior to angels as the name he has inherited is more excellent than theirs. What has he done? He's accomplished the work. He now sits and rules and reigns at the right hand of God. Perhaps you've studied the Bible long enough to know that the right hand is the place of honor. It is the place of authority. It is the place of power. And that's the space that Jesus inhabits. That place of authority. That place of power. That place of honor. Jesus is the power of God unleashed. Through Jesus, remember, all things were created through him, so creation comes to be. Through Jesus, we learn in the Gospels that disease and death obey his voice. Through Jesus, we learn that sin and death are defeated. Through Jesus, we learn that joy and hope and peace and all the other gifts of the Spirit are accomplished in us. Not, beloved, that we can have them if we'd like. They are there. We have them. And they are real. They are true. They are eternal. This Jesus is the power of God. And Jesus declares the majesty of God. In Jesus, we see all things live in submission. What does he tell Pilate at the end of his life? It's a crucial statement when we come to see Jesus for who he is. In John, I think it's chapter 19, when he's before Pilate, Pilate tells him, "Don't you know that I have the authority and the power to kill you or to execute you," or whatever the word he uses there. Jesus says, "You would have no power over me if it were not given to you from above." Who is the true center of power? The Lord is. Beloved, do you know how much we need to hear that today? Not just because I'm saying it, but because we live in a world that uses power dynamics to try to cower, to try to intimidate, to try to shame, to try to guilt. And here's where we meet with people in culture and in ideologies. We meet power with power. Power comes from above. And I walk in truth by the Spirit under the lordship of Christ. So you can do what you will, but the power is from the Lord. And beloved, when we realize that, when we walk in that, we have a superior king. We don't have to live in fear because we have a superior king. We don't have to live dominated by bitterness. We can forgive because we have a superior king. We don't have to live dominated by anxiety and fear. We can be confident because we have a superior king. Do you know how much control you have over your life? Almost none. You can control how you respond. You can control some of the food you put into your mouth. But other than that, there's very little else we have control over. We can't control how people will treat us. We can't control what people will say. We can't control what will happen outside these doors when we leave here. We cannot control most anything else. But guess what? There is a king who is good, who controls it all, and his name is Jesus. And he came, beloved, in the form of a baby, born to this peasant girl named Mary in Bethlehem. And God took this one in weakness and set him up in strength so that he is the one who can speak and have it happen. He is the one who can declare it, and it is so. If you sit here this morning and you have put your faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, you did that because Jesus called you out and said, "Come to me and I will give you rest." Our King has come. His name is Jesus. It really is. And Christmas is a story of the coming King and the one King who would rule all kings. It is a story of hope because though all other kings have come and died, this king reigns forever. This king has authority to give life. This king can give hope. This king is worthy of worship and proclamation. Christmas is the declaration that God has not forgotten his people. It is the declaration that God is Emmanuel. He is with us. He doesn't leave nor forsake us. Jesus has come. We have hope, we have mercy, we have life. Jesus is the way. He is the truth. He is the life. He is the righteousness of God. He is the one who gives joy. So I urge you, rejoice. Rejoice, rejoice, rejoice. If you are broken and hurting, rejoice. If you are sad and worried, rejoice. If you are anxious, angry even, disappointed with life, rejoice. Because all these things are temporary. The love and life of God is eternal. Please pray with me. Father, we are so grateful to you this morning that as we read Scripture and we think about the truth precepts that are there of how rich a blessing and a gift it really is. You are superior in all these ways. You are the King of Kings. You are the Lord of Lords. You are the Priest of Priests. You are the Prophet of Prophets. And all these things you have given as a rich gift. That the incarnation is a gift, that the coming of Christ is a gift. Father, may we know it, may we feel it even. I pray that we would feel it. Not just know it academically, but feel it. Feel the reality of what you've done. And may that experience lead to more joy and more awakening and stir our nation to revival because of it. Through Christ we pray. Amen.